Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Many of the errors in the religious world are directly related to a misunderstanding of the relationship of the gospel of Christ to the law of Moses. For example, most modern churches use instrumental music in their worship to God. Worshippers under the Mosaic covenant, at least under some circumstances, use mechanical instruments in their worship. But there is absolutely no authority for doing so in the Christian era. What many denominational people, including some of their leaders, do not understand is that some of the founders of Protestant denominations opposed instrumental music on the basis that it was a return to the law of Moses. What would be the difference between observing the Passover and playing on mechanical instruments of music in worship? Both belong to the Jewish covenant. Neither is authorized in the New Covenant. There are many ways to show that the Mosaic Covenant is not binding on Christians. There are three books, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, whose major purpose is to show that we do not live under the law of Moses, but under the gospel of Christ. Paul told the Roman Christians, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:16-17. The expression, "the righteousness of God," does not refer to the fact that God is righteous, but to His plan for making men righteous. His plan for making men righteous is the gospel of Christ, not the law of Moses. In the following verse, Paul strongly emphasized that truth. "Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Romans 7:4. The churches of Galatia were being troubled by men who were attempting to bind on the church some elements of the Mosaic covenant. Paul accused the Judaizers of perverting the gospel of Christ and making it another gospel, that is, a gospel of a different kind, one that would not save its adherents. Galatians 1:6-9. He argued, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Galatians 5:1-4. The King James Version renders the Greek, "You are fallen from grace." But the English Standard Version translates the expression, "You are fallen away from grace." In my book, Christ, Prophet, Priest, and King, An Analysis of Hebrew, I make the following observations. The major emphasis in Hebrews is the superiority of the gospel of Christ to the law of Moses. Over and over, the author uses comparative adverbs and adjectives to stress the superiority of the gospel to the law. He uses the word "better" 13 times. Better hope, better testament, better promises, better sacrifices, and so forth. The truth is, every phase of the gospel of Christ is better than the comparable phase of the Jewish covenant. One example will have to suffice. The Mosaic covenant provided animal sacrifices to atone for men's sins. Leviticus 1:1-9. Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. Then He said, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." He takes away the first that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:9-10. The words "first" and "second" in this passage refer to the first covenant, the law of Moses, and the second covenant, the gospel of Christ. The first was abolished that He might establish the second. There are many passages in Hebrews that teach the abolition of the Mosaic covenant and the establishment of the new covenant. Since there was a change in the priesthood from that of Aaron to that of Melchizedek, there had to be a change in the law. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In that He says, "a new covenant," He has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8, 7 and 13, pages 8 and 9. While the passages from Romans, from Galatians, and from Hebrews teach explicitly and plainly that we do not live under the law of Moses, but under the gospel of Jesus Christ, perhaps no passage in the New Testament teaches that truth more emphatically than 2 Corinthians 3. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to that chapter. Please listen to the Apostle Paul. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3, 1-6. Our lesson today will be devoted to the theme, the letter versus the Spirit. My responsibility is to discover the meaning of the words letter and Spirit. But before doing that, I must ask you the meaning of the term New Testament. Paul affirmed that God had made him and his fellow laborers ministers or servants of the New Testament. The word translated testament, diatheke, appears 33 times in the Greek New Testament. 20 times it is translated covenant. I shall give you examples where the word is translated both covenant and testament. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he told his disciples, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Hebrews 9:15. The same word is rendered covenant in the following verses. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:7-10, and 13. In our text from 2 Corinthians 3, Paul contrasts the New Testament with the letter. He affirmed, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Tragically, some modernistic theologians, and some not so modernistic, often misuse the word letter. They teach that the letter means following precisely the instructions of the Scriptures. They may even use expressions such as, "You must believe in keeping the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law." That is not the way Paul uses the words letter and spirit. Let me illustrate just how foolish that approach really is. I noticed recently that a Nashville driver was clocked doing 87 miles per hour in a 45-mile speed zone. I wonder how the Nashville policeman would have reacted if the driver had told him, "I know I was driving over the speed limit, but I was observing the spirit of the law. Surely you're not going to hold me accountable for keeping the letter of the law." We understand how ridiculous that would be in earthly matters, although some might even try it. But we seem to have a different attitude about heavenly matters. Paul affirms, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Paul explains the meaning of letter and spirit. For if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? 2 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8. Is he identifying the letter with the ministration of death? You know he is, because he has argued that the letter kills. So what is the ministration of death? You cannot miss Paul's message. The ministration of death was written and engraved in stone. Paul had in mind the Mosaic covenant, particularly the Ten Commandments. What else except the Ten Commandments was written and engraved in stones? So is he saying that the Ten Commandments were involved in the ministration of death? That is precisely what he is teaching. The Mosaic covenant, including the Ten Commandments, defined man's sins, but did not provide and could not provide redemption. Paul further identified what covenant he had in mind when he mentioned the fact that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Please listen to the Old Testament account of what occurred when Moses returned from receiving the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses was done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Exodus 34, 29 through 35. How can anyone dispute the fact that the letter or the ministration of death included the Ten Commandments? The law God gave through Moses, including the Ten Commandments, was glorious. In fact, it was the greatest law the world had ever known until Jesus Christ came into the world and gave the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25. Dr. Philip E. Hughes, a highly respected evangelical scholar, wrote a commentary on the second epistle to the Corinthians, a commentary I have had and used for more than 25 years. Generally speaking, Dr. Hughes' commentary has been very helpful to me in my study of 2 Corinthians, but I cannot understand his comments on the passage I am discussing with you. He says, "The establishment of the new covenant, however, implies neither the abrogation nor the depreciation of the Mosaic law. Neither God changes nor his law." Page 94. What does Dr. Hughes think the author of Hebrews had in mind when he wrote, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law"? Hebrews 7:12. When Jesus came into the world, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:9-10. The Mosaic covenant was glorious, or more literally, came with glory. But that glory was to be done away. Dr. A.T. Robertson's excellent set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, translates the Greek "was passing away." He says it is a late verb meaning to render of no effect. Volume 4, page 221. The same verb is translated "come to nothing." 1 Corinthians 2:6. "Shall be destroyed." 1 Corinthians 15:26. "And abolished." 2 Corinthians 3:13. How can anyone deny the temporary nature of the Mosaic covenant? Paul asked the Galatians, "Wherefore then serves the law?" He explained, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained in the hands of a mediator. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster or tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Galatians 3:19, 24 and 25. There is hardly any doubt the Apostle Paul loved and respected the Jewish covenant, under which he had grown to manhood. He sincerely believed it came from the very mind of God. He had devoted much of his early life to defending the law against all comers. But because of the revelation he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he knew the gospel of Christ had supplanted the old law. He affirms that the law was glorious. He then asks, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" 2 Corinthians 3:8. The Revised Standard Version renders the Greek, "How much more will the ministration of the Spirit come in glory?" Paul continues along the same line, "For if the ministration of condemnation was glorious, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." 2 Corinthians 3:9. Please take careful note of the terms Paul used to describe the old covenant. He called it the letter and affirmed that it kills. 2 Corinthians 3:6. He referred to it as the ministration of death. 2 Corinthians 3:7. In the verse I have just read, Paul called the law the ministration of condemnation. None of these expressions denies the divine origin of the Mosaic covenant. But they tell us as plainly as word can be found that the law no longer applies to anyone. If we seek to be justified by the law, we have fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Paul also told the Galatians, "We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even so also we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Galatians 2:15 and 16. Paul does not downgrade the importance of the law of Moses. He fully recognized the great blessings it had provided for the Jewish people. He says concerning the law, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels." 2 Corinthians 3:10. The English Standard Version makes this verse plainer than the King James. "Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses." Our Lord Himself had profound respect for every word of the Old Testament. Not once did He ever criticize the teachings of the law. On the contrary, He endorsed all sections of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Luke 24:44. But He knew the Mosaic covenant was temporary. He came into this world to give a new covenant. The prophet Jeremiah predicted the coming of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-34. The author of Hebrews identified the gospel of Christ with that new covenant. Hebrews 8:6-13. Paul continues to show the superiority of the new covenant to the old. "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious." 2 Corinthians 3:11. I shall read the same verse from the English Standard Version. "For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." I am aware, and I know you are, that some biblical passages are very difficult. But it would be very hard to find verses simpler than what I am reading to you from 2 Corinthians 3. Paul affirms the one had glory, the other has glory. The one has been done away, the other remains. The old covenant is the letter, the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation. The new covenant is the Spirit that gives life. It is the ministration of righteousness. The law was glorious. The gospel exceeds in glory. Even if we were given the choice of the covenant we would follow, why would we choose the inferior of the two covenants? But we're not given that choice. If we do not obey the gospel, we shall be separated from God for eternity. Paul was fully aware of what he had believed as a Jewish patriot, and what he had come to believe about Christ and about the new covenant. He writes, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." 2 Corinthians 3:12. Paul had no intention of leaving the impression that those who were faithful under the Jewish covenant had very little hope or no hope at all. We know that those godly Jews under the Mosaic covenant were greatly blessed, just as the Lord promised in Deuteronomy and in other passages. But there were weaknesses of the law that have been corrected in the gospel. The book of Hebrews gives dozens of examples. Please listen to two passages from that great book. "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God." Hebrews 7:19. "For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. "By which will we are justified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Hebrews 10:1-10. What wonderful blessings we enjoy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul explained that because we have such hope, he used great plainness of speech. The word plainness is from the same Greek word translated boldness, openly, and confidence. The author of Hebrews urged his readers, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 4:16. What a great comfort that we can have boldness or confidence in serving the living God. "Let us draw near with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews 10:22. Paul used great plainness of speech in contrasting what Christians enjoy under the new covenant with the blessings of the old covenant, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. 2 Corinthians 3:13. We know what Paul had in mind about the veil on the face of Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face was shining because he had been in the very presence of God. The Jews were afraid and asked the great lawgiver to put a veil over his face. Moses carried the Jews' request to the Lord. God instructed Moses to comply with their request. The Jews apparently believed that the Mosaic law would last forever. They could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. I have already discussed the word abolished. It comes from the same Greek word translated done away in verse 7 of this chapter. Do you have any difficulty understanding the word abolished? The word means make without effect, might be destroyed, shall vanish away, and ceased. Does that mean not one precept of the law is binding on Christians? If it does not, what does it mean? Paul has already affirmed that the Ten Commandments, those laws written and engraved in stones, were done away. 2 Corinthians 3:7. So what part of the Old Covenant is binding on Christians? Not one commandment or statute or judgment of the Mosaic Covenant is binding under the New Covenant. Obviously, if anyone would like to challenge any of these statements, he should feel free to do so. As the Jews reflected on the law of Moses, they could not believe it would someday cease to be binding on anyone. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:14. The Jews were committed to their law, at least in a political sense. Many of them did not obey its precepts, but they were attached to the law. Paul says their minds were blinded. They could not envision a time when it would not be a part of their national heritage. The Jews of Paul's day still had the veil on their hearts, figuratively speaking. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is up on the heart. 2 Corinthians 3:15. Was Paul condemning the reading of the Old Testament? You know he was not. Over and over, The Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers refer to the writings of Moses and of the prophets. Paul listed a number of incidents from the history of Israel, being baptized in the cloud and in the sea, lusting after evil things, worshiping idols, and committing fornication. He then said, "Now these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." 1 Corinthians 10:11. We can learn much from the wonderful examples in the Old Testament, but the Mosaic Law, including the Ten Commandments, must not be bound on Christians. Binding any of the laws of the Old Covenant means we are preaching and practicing another gospel. Galatians 1:8-9. When anyone reads the Old Testament as if its precepts are binding in the Christian era, the veil is upon the heart. Nevertheless, when one shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. 2 Corinthians 3:16. It would be difficult to miss the point Paul is making. Trying to be justified by the law means a veil is on the heart of the one who does it. But turning to the gospel of Christ removes the veil. The person then has gotten rid of the bondage of the law and is a free man in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's reason for exhorting the Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Paul concludes his discussion of the letter and the Spirit by affirming, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Please remember that the Mosaic Covenant is the letter that kills, the ministration of death, and the ministration of condemnation. The gospel of Christ gives life and is the ministration of righteousness. The Old Covenant had glory. The New Covenant has glory. The gospel of Christ is better in every way than the law of Moses. So why would anyone return to that law? Why not enjoy the freedom we have in Christ Jesus? My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.